Morena koutou. I want to start this morning with a little bit of a thought experiment. I'll invite you into. If you had a superpower, the power to make someone else do exactly what you wanted instantly, what would you do with it? You don't have to share it here. But you're welcome to. But, you know, if you could, is there one person or one situation that comes to mind for you? Just one. And what is it that you'd make them do? The first thing that comes to mind for me is we have a neighbour who has a sensor light that shines directly through my bedroom window. And they have a habit of coming and going through the night. Yeah. So if I could go over there, if I could make them just disconnect that light so it can't switch on at all, so they can't turn it on at all, that would make quite a significant difference to me. Okay, so we're going to set that. Is everybody thinking of something? Is there something that does come to mind? Yeah. Maybe. Okay. We'll set that aside for now. But that desire to take control over a situation or over what another person is doing is really understandable. And if anyone has the authority or the power to control others or control all things, it's God, right? The creator and sustainer of all things. And, you know, there's various sort of theological perspectives on what God is able to do and what situations God might not have control over. But today I want to look at what we actually see God doing in the person of Jesus. From Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus could have had power over all humanity, but instead he chose to become equal with us. Instead of dominating, Jesus walks alongside. And instead of controlling, Jesus invites people into a new way of being. And we see this again and again in the Gospels, in the things that Jesus does, and the ways that he interacts with people. When Jesus calls his first disciples, he doesn't strong-arm them or force them in any way. He simply says, come, follow me. He invites them. When he meets a man who's been sick for 38 years, he doesn't assume that he knows what the man wants and enforce that upon him. He asks, do you want to be made well? And he honors people's freedom, even their freedom to walk away. And that brings us to that story that we heard earlier this morning, read out. You know, this man approaches Jesus. And from everything that he says about himself, he sounds like a good man. Although, it sounds like Jesus wants to have a little bit of a debate about the way we categorize things as good. But he sets that aside. You know, this man, he doesn't harm others. He's honest. He's a faithful husband. He's a respectful son. He's stable and secure. And he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we're not totally sure what in his context he would have meant by eternal life. You know, maybe he was thinking about life after death for himself. I wonder if the way that Jesus responds, if Jesus would describe that differently. But either way, it seems like this man knows that something is missing. And it says, Jesus sees him, He looks at him and loves him. And he says, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man walks away grieving because he has a lot of wealth. Jesus doesn't chase him. He doesn't manipulate him or guilt him. He offers an invitation and then he lets him decide. And he gives him the dignity of being able to walk away. And it was a pretty challenging invitation, wasn't it? What is it that Jesus is asking him to let go of? I want to suggest that perhaps it's not just about money, that it's about control and power. You know, this man has built a life that's safe and secure and self-sufficient. His wealth protects him from needing to rely on other people, from being vulnerable. He is in control. But the kind of life that Jesus is offering, the kind of life that Jesus seems to call eternal, is not built on control. It's built on connection with others, on interdependence, on mutuality, on compassion. So let's come back to that earlier question. Why do we so often want to control others? It is such a human impulse. And in most of us, you know, that impulse isn't coming from some evil or manipulative place. It's coming from needs that we have. Now, when you think of your situation, are there needs that you or other people have that you're trying to see met? You know, we need so much to thrive. We need sleep. We need peace. We need to feel safe. We need meaning in our lives and connection and identity. And when those needs feel threatened, when others aren't acting in a way that helps us to meet them, it's really easy to reach for control. And sometimes that means trying to make others behave in a certain way. And other times it's more subtle, you know, building up these systems that buffer us or insulate us so we don't have to rely on other people. You know, wealth, authority, all sorts of ways that we hold on to that power and it stops us from needing to rely on other people. Control lets us avoid the messiness of depending on others and of taking their needs into account as well. So the question becomes, how do we hold on to our real valid needs and acknowledge those and honour those while also honouring the humanity of others without grasping for control? Now, thinking of the scenarios we were thinking of earlier where we would really like to take control, I think back to my sensor light story. And what, you know, any of you who have already heard me complaining about this plenty might know, but the rest of you might not. The property next door to our house is a social housing set up run by a charitable trust of short-term accommodation. So over the past couple of years, there's been this rotation of short-term residents. And they are people with complex needs. You know, often with a lot of complicated stuff going on in their lives and reasons why they aren't in permanent housing at the moment. And each of them has their own things going on, and each of them seems to have their own sleep patterns, none of which match ours. So just as I'm falling asleep, I will hear an engine. And I hear this little clomp clomp as they go over a lip in the gravel driveway. This is down a right of way, so this is right next to us. And then that sensor light flicks on and lights up our bedroom. And I lie there waiting. And I know that it takes 60 seconds of no movement before it turns off again because I've laid there and counted plenty. And on a bad night, we'll have the same thing again at 3 a.m. And the same thing maybe at 5 a.m. I think a couple of nights ago, somebody even tooted a horn to get someone inside's attention. Now, I'm not especially wealthy, but we do own our own home. And I do know something about power and how to use it. You know, I've got the contact details of the organization that runs this housing project. I've got the contact details of the property owner who it's rented from. You know, I know how to make a fuss, how to make it so difficult for them that it's not worth holding on to the house. I know how to rally other neighbors around to complain together. And I know that if I put everything into that, we could probably stop having people coming and going through the night. But when I hear Jesus' invitation to the rich man, I hear a challenge for myself. You know, I do have a real need. I need a good night's sleep. That's valid and real. And the people living next door to me have real needs too. For safety, for housing, for stability, for social support. So what does it look like to approach this situation not with control, but with invitation? There is no tidy answer here. This is ongoing. This is ongoing discussions with each different person who moves in, if that's possible, and with the organisation running it. Certainly haven't been easy answers so far. But it does change how I hold this tension, how I hold the sense of my rights to have my needs met, and certainly the sense that those rights come above other people's needs. I want to ask, how can we all flourish? What's the way forward that honours everyone's humanity? So we've been looking at our own human needs and the needs of others on a personal scale. And certainly my example was a more personal one. Knowing one of the situations that somebody was thinking of earlier. We can look at this on a bigger scale as well, sort of zoom out. Because our personal strategies for control might be limited, but the more power you hold, the more tools you have to control others. When we think about world leaders, what tools do they use to influence or control other nations or people within their nation? All sorts, right? Tariffs, sanctions, bombs. And underneath all of that, what needs are they trying to meet? And are those tools, the tools of force and domination, actually capable of meeting those needs? You know, we see this heartbreakingly in Israel and Palestine. You know, over the last 18 months, but also for decades before that. You know, we hear Israel has a right to exist. Israel has a right to defend themselves. And yes, the people of Israel genuinely have a deep human need for safety and for national and cultural identity. But we also see what happens when power is used to meet those needs through domination. Military force and the financial backing of the United States. We see occupation, mass bombings, blockade of food, water, aid, everything that's needed for life. The cost of meeting one people's needs through control and domination has been the unimaginable suffering of another. So I wonder, what might it look like for the more powerful party to loosen their grip? To risk vulnerability for the sake of something more whole? Something that could look like eternal life rather than eternal death? What would it mean to believe that even in politics and in conflicts, that invitation and compassion can lead to transformation? That mutual flourishing doesn't come from prioritizing self-protection? That even on the world stage, we're called to bear witness to the ways of the God who let power go for the sake of love? This way of Jesus, of interdependence, of humility, and of invitation, can feel kind of idealistic, right? Maybe even naive. It leaves us exposed. Because when you let go of control, you're putting yourself into someone else's hands in some way. When you invite instead of force, there's no guarantee that the other person will say yes. When you give up power, there's no guarantee that you'll get what you need. And that's vulnerable. That's risky. Jesus never said this way would be easy. He knew what it was to offer love and be rejected, to extend trust and be betrayed, to choose vulnerability and suffer greatly for it. Even the disciples struggled with this. When the rich man walked away, the disciples asked Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With humans, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." Which means this isn't about idealism or naivety. This is about faith. It's about choosing to step into a way that isn't fully here yet. A kingdom that's coming but not yet complete. And in doing so, we invite others into a new way as well. Into a kingdom where needs are seen and met. Not through force, but through love. Where control gives way for compassion. And where mutual flourishing is possible. I'm going to close with a prayer. God, as we face situations, big or small, where the desire to cling to control rises, help us to pause, to notice the need underneath, to resist the urge to control, to loosen our grasp on the power we hold, and to find the courage to listen to and live out the invitational way of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to move into a time of reflection. I invite you to, whether you want to think about the situation that came to mind earlier for you, or anything else that comes to mind, and reflect a bit on what the invitational way of Jesus might look like in that context, or if there's another way of seeing things. Yeah, I've just got these couple of reflection questions. What might it look like to live in a way that invites rather than seeks to control? And where might I be hearing the quiet invitation of Jesus through others?